Welcome once again to our program, the ninth in our series, Salvation History, the Old Testament, the story of creation, the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, and the beginning of the healing, redemption, or liberation of all humankind when Jesus the Messiah came. Our guest again is Ron Eldred, who is teacher at John Paul II Catholic High, of Bible, history, and government. And we've been talking about the covenants that God made with Adam and Noah. And we're up to the God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three words go together just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They just belong, and they're almost quoted all the time, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were sons of Abraham and son of Isaac. Well, Ron, welcome once again to the program. Let's go on to the covenant that God made with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob.
Well, so far we've looked at two covenants. We've looked at the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve, and then he made a covenant with Noah, which we just looked at in our last session. Now we're looking at the third covenant that God made with Abraham in the Old Testament. That's what the word testament means. It means covenant. So the Old Testament is a story of these covenants.
These agreements. These
agreements
packs,
between
these...
God and man, or God and the chosen people, at least in the Old Testament.
And there's always two sides to it.
Yes. Yes, there's. It's sort of like a contract. The people on one side are agreed to do one thing, and on the other hand, God agrees to do something in return. The covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is extended to the tribe of Abraham and his sons, and of course his family. Through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, according to Genesis 12 and Genesis 26. Although Abraham is to be the father of all the nations, God selected a chosen people, the Hebrews, with whom to begin the redemption of mankind. So really, this is sort of the beginning of the redemption. We've looked at the creation, and we looked at the fall, and now we're starting to look at the beginnings of the redemption of humankind, which we find, of course, in the Old Testament, and of course it's fulfilled in the new and everlasting covenant of the New Testament. The patriarchs also included, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were the patriarchs, or the founding fathers or founding rulers of the Hebrews. The patriarchs also included the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, as he was renamed by God, and that story, of course, begins in Genesis 12.
Okay, let's begin then first with Abraham, who is the sort of the George Washington of the Jewish people, or the founding father, as we call him, of our nation. He's the founding father of the Israelites.
Yes, immediately following the story of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, the book of Genesis gives us a detailed list of the descendants of Noah's son Shem. We find this in Genesis 11, 10 through 27, which ends with Abram. Abram, of course, was his name before it was changed to Abraham, which we'll get to later. The story of the redemption begins with about 2,000. This has been debated by historians. Was it 2,000? I've read estimates down as around 1850. So, you know, within 100 or 150 years at that time. But 2,000, I suppose, is a convenient time for us to pick here. With Abram meaning exalted father, and later changed to Abraham meaning father of many nations. God changed the names as several key figures with a special mission in salvation history. Among them are Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter, and Saul to Paul. I think there's a couple, three, four, or five others that we think a little bit. One biblical scholar has said that the change of name could have been that Abram was the East Semitic form of the name, a form he would have used in Ur, a city called Ur, where he first lived, whereas Abraham was the West Semitic form of the same name, where he moved later. This scholar states that by taking the Western form of the name, Abraham showed the world that he belonged permanently in Canaan, the land in the West that God had given him. We also know, of course, that going to Saul's name being changed to Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, and Paul was his Greek name, which would, of course, would be far more acceptable in the Greek world. We'll be spending a lot of time on that Greek world in about 25 or 30 more sessions.
Well, wasn't Abraham originally from Ur in what is today Iraq, which is so often in the news reports?
Yes, he came from Ur of the Chaldees. The people who lived in that area, a lot of them were Chaldeans at that time, which was an important center of the ancient civilization of Mesopotamia, one of the cradles of civilization. Anybody who studies world history they'll study those so-called cradles of civilization. It was a great port city on the Euphrates River that we hear so much about in the news today, just up a little north from the Persian Gulf, containing a towering ziggurat temple and thousands of houses and shops. Countless merchants from all over the world, or at least that whole Middle Eastern world, speaking many languages, frequented the city. Some of the merchants came by ship from places as far away as India. Abram was the eldest son of Terah, or Ter, sometimes he's called. His family had flocks and herds and probably supplemented their income as caravan traders. Therefore, they would have been used to making long journeys over land, grazing their cattle along the way. Even though his family, Abram and his family lived as a semi-nomadic lifestyle, they weren't exactly country bumpkins. Terah had two other sons named Nahor and Haran. When the sons grew up, they married and had children, but Haran died, leaving behind a son named Lot. And it appears that Terah adopted Lot, that is, Abraham's father, adopted Lot as his own son after his father died, and Lot and his uncle Abram developed a very close relationship, of course, which we'll see as we go along here in the next couple of sessions, lasted through many, many decades.
All right, Ron, Abram, hadn't got his name Abraham yet, eventually migrated north with his father and Lot to Haran, another commercial city mentioned in Genesis. Could you tell us about this rather unusual move?
Abram was a young man when he went with his father to Haran. Probably Haran would be closer to where they pronounce it in the Middle East, like Iran.
Okay.
Scott Hunt and other scripture scholars believe the reason they left Ur was just when a new conqueror who hated the Western nomads like Terah and Abram, when this conqueror took over Ur. Like Ur, Haran was a commercial city where merchants came from all over the world to sell their goods. And then, since the cities were similar, Terah and his family could continue to practice the way of life that was familiar to them. So it wasn't a big change in terms of, their way of life. And not only that, they moved with their whole family, their whole clan, their whole tribe. So obviously, their social relationships were not adversely affected either. And Terah and his family prospered there. And he died there. Terah died there, and Abram grew old there.
All right, talking about growing old, wasn't Abram already pretty old when God appeared to him and asked him to move his family to the land of Canaan?
Yes, he was. In fact, he was 75 years old when God called him to go to Canaan, the land of Canaan. Remember, Canaan is the land of the cursed son of Ham. And that's where his people moved, his family moved. And there's where you get the Amorites and the Jebusites and all those people who lived in that area. And they're going to be enemies, of course, of the Hebrews later on, and the Israelites at the time of Moses. God said to him, quote, or to Abraham, or Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We find this in Genesis 12:1-3. This is the heart of God's covenant with Abram and his descendants. As the covenant goes along, God adds to it. It gets expanded with Abraham, but that's the beginning.
All right. Since this covenant is so important, Ron, to the whole story, how about a little more information about it?
Well, it's the very heart, of course, of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That's what it means. Old Testament means Old Covenant. And it's a covenant that God, you know, first made with Abraham, expands with Isaac and Jacob, and then modifies a little bit with Moses and David. And then, of course, when Christ comes into the world, then, of course, he fulfills all these covenants. But, well, first I want to remind our listeners the meaning of covenant. We've talked about this quite a bit. The Encyclopedic Dictionary of the Bible defines covenant as, quote, an agreement between two or more parties. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word berith, which we translate covenant, agreement, pact, alliance, etc., is used of agreements between men. But its most important use is in references to the covenant between God and the chosen people, end of quote. Scott Hahn breaks the covenant found in Genesis 12 down into three promises to Abraham and his descendants. First, there's a land and a nation is promised to Abraham. Abram discovers the land in Canaan and the land that had been meant for Shem. And then two, kingship and a name. Hahn says that making Abram's name great means founding a dynasty, giving Abram political authority and giving him power. And three parts of this covenant, blessing for all nations. Hahn tells us that God isn't just promising to give Abram some local prestige among the tribes of Canaan, but to bring salvation to the whole world. And torn apart by sin, will be brought back together again through the line of Abraham. As we'll see, these three promises are actually enhanced, fulfilled in three or more covenants that I mentioned a while ago later in history. God's covenants with Moses and David, and of course then Jesus Christ.
Ron, it seems that God's promise to Abram would be hard for him to believe since he had no children. He was already an old man, and his wife Sarah, or Sarai, had never been able to conceive any children. How could he found a dynasty with no descendants?
Biblical scholars tell us that the time having many descendants was considered a great blessing. So Abram must have thought he was cursed. He'd become a very wealthy man, but he had no son to carry on his name or to leave his wealth to. In response to his doubts, he asked God how this promise could possibly be fulfilled. God had answered him. God came to him in a vision saying, quote, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, thou hast given me no offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. God answered him by saying, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir.' He brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and the number and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned in him as a righteousness." This is found in Genesis 15, 4 through 6.
Pretty astounding promises in view of the situation.
He's really enhancing the covenant. God is adding more to it, you see.
Well, although Abram believed in God's promise, in spite of the difficulties regarding a male heir and his descendants, how about the promise of land?
Abraham wanted some assurance about the land. God assured him by sealing the promise with a sacrifice. And Han states that during Abram's time, and for many centuries afterwards, a serious oath was usually sealed with a sacrifice. He says that ancient inscriptions tell us that the sacrificial animals represented the people who were swearing the oath. It was like the one offering the sacrifice saying that, "If I break this oath, may it be my blood spilled on the ground instead of this animal's." He tells us that, quote, "a specially solemn way to swear an oath was to cut the sacrifice in two and then walk between the two halves of the sacrifice. In order to make such a sacrifice, God told Abram to bring me a heifer 3 years old," now I'm quoting from the Bible, "a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in two, and laid each half over against the other. We did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away." That story, of course, is told in Genesis 15. Well, as the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep. Then God appeared to him again and repeated the promise that his descendants would one day possess Canaan, but only after they were delivered from bondage in a foreign land, which we know to be Egypt. Then following the story of the smoking pot, when it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces that were all lined there in two rows. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. "To your descendants," quote, "to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgasites, the Jebusites." We find this in Genesis 15, 17 through 21. These are the people you see who live in Canaan. These are descendants of Ham and Canaan. According to Han, the fire pot and torch represented the presence of God himself. By passing between the halves of the sacrifices, God was swearing a covenant oath with Abram, solemnly promising that the land would be his.
Okay, that's a very dramatic covenant that is made. As you explained, the Abram saying, "If I break my part of the covenant, I'd like to be cut apart or my blood shed like these of the animals that I'm offering." And that was quite a dramatic thing.
Well, certainly Abram's side of the covenant was that they had to obey God's commandments and move to the land of Canaan. That was essentially the heart of that side of the covenant, of the agreement.
Okay, now why did God want Abram to move his family to Canaan?
First, it was God's plan to choose Abram and his family to be the nucleus of a chosen people to whom he was going to gradually reveal himself and to prepare the way for the eventual coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And to better expedite this plan, God wanted them to move to Canaan, which would one day be the center of the world, the crossroads of three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. All you have to do is look at the map and you can see that. That's why there's been so much trouble in that part of the world from that time right on down to the present day. When the time came for the Messiah to come, it would be easier for Christianity to spread throughout the world from this very central location. So that's why God wanted him to move. He knew what he was doing, in other words, and his plan.
I had never heard, Ron, that, and I don't question it, but I never heard it or thought about it, that Canaan, or what is today the Holy Land, was the center and crossroads of three continents, Asia and Africa and Europe.
Yeah, like I said, all you have to do is look at a map and you can see that's very clear.
That's an astounding insight.
Every army had to pass through that area, every merchant, if they were going to one continent or the other, or you had the Mediterranean coming up there too, of course, and with all the ships coming into that area from all over the world, really sometimes almost all over the world.
Okay, dramatic statement. Well, the time has come for Abram to leave Haran and take his family to the land of Canaan. So what happened?
Well, after his father died, at God's command, he departed from Haran for Canaan. And his extended family, of course, went with him. In other words, essentially it was a clan or maybe even a tribe. A few hundred people or so, which included Lot and his family. Remember, Lot was Abram's nephew who had been raised with him after Lot's father had died. He's very close to him, as well as their flocks and herds. And there are probably hundreds of sheep and goats and cattle and camels and donkeys and, things of this sort.
Boy, we think it's difficult moving today.
Yes.
With Mayflower. How difficult moving with the whole family relations and
Well, it's a distance about 400 miles, almost straight west. So, it would have taken them some time to, let's say, with their flocks and herds, they couldn't have made more than 10 miles a day, let's say, if that. So, it would have taken them some time to get there. And after arriving in Cana, he and his family were forced by a famine almost immediately to go to Egypt, which, you might recall, God had told them that this was going to happen. Because he had deceived Pharaoh when he got there, by telling him that his wife was his sister, he and his family were forced to leave Egypt. Actually, Sarai, and it was changed to Sarah. Sarah means princess or queen, and that wasn't her name was also changed when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. The Bible says of this episode, quote, "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, 'I know that you are a woman beautiful to behold. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is my wife." Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account." When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dwelt well with Abram, and he had sheep and oxen, he asses, men servants and maid servants, she asses and camels. We find this story told in Genesis 12. Well, because of Abram's deception, Genesis says that the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that this was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone." In other words, get out of here. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they set him on his way with his wife and all that he had. Pharaoh had taken her as a wife because of the deception. So Abraham and his family, of course, go back to Canaan. It's kind of interesting. Sarah herself was getting quite old. And when I talked to my students teaching, I said, you know, here she's a woman about 80 years old, 75 or 80 years old, but she was beautiful enough to catch the eye of the princes and Pharaoh. So God must have really intervened in this particular case to maintain, you know, her beauty.
Well, it's a good example that the Old Testament events don't correspond to New Testament morality.
Yes. Well, we'll find a lot of other cases of that, too, as we go along.
Okay. Didn't Abram and Lot, his nephew, separate when they returned to Canaan?
Yes, this story is told in Genesis 13. Because he and Lot had large flocks, Abraham gave him a choice of which land he could occupy. Keep in mind, there are people living there, too, all kinds of people. So apparently they were getting along with his people. Apparently they weren't large enough numbers to threaten all those many people, the Canaanite people that were living in that region. Lot chose the better half to the east in the rich valley of the Jordan River. The problem was that the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were nearby. After Lot departed his family and flocks, God renewed the covenant with Abraham by saying, quote, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'll give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord.
Ron, wasn't Lot taken captive by four invading kings?
Yes, Abraham rescued him with a small army of 318 men. Upon his return from a triumphal victory, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the priest and king of Salem, what later on was to be called Jerusalem, Salem. He blessed him and offered the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Genesis tells us of this matter, quote, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, by God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. This is found in Genesis 14.
You mentioned Melchizedek. Isn't he a type of Christ? Tell us about that topology.
Well, it's even mentioned in the Mass, you know, during the canon of the Mass. The Encyclopedia Dictionary of the Bible states that, quote, the priesthood of the coming Messiah was prophesied to be the order of Melchizedek. Paul developed the figure of Melchizedek as a type of Christ, the eternal priest of the new covenant. And like the Levitical priest, Melchizedek is given no genealogy in Scripture. Paul sees in this fact the intention of the Holy Scripture, of the Holy Spirit, to prefigure Christ's eternal priesthood. That's in Hebrew. In fact, it is believed that Melchizedek wasn't even a Hebrew, but a holy Gentile that had found favor with God. And the church teaches that his sacrifice of bread and wine foreshadows the Eucharist.
Okay, Ron, that concludes our time for now. To our radio audience, we say may God bless you all, always and always.